There are just some topics when it comes to preaching them that probably, I suppose, all preachers have. This would probably vary among them, I suppose, but certainly this is a topic that is, I feel, somewhat inadequate about approaching it. Not because we can't understand it. I think, Jim, it's more because we do understand it sometimes, because it humbles us such. The hill of sacrifice, or the hill of suffering and sacrifice, Golgotha, where Jesus went to pay for our sins, is really one of those subjects that when you do approach it, you want to do so with all honesty and sincerity. I love Psalm 121 because it says, Bobby, from whence will my help come? And those of us that are in Christ and serve the Lord, we're grateful that we know that we have a loving God, that we have a powerful Savior. And so that encourages us when we read passages such as that. How many of you, gosh, it's been almost 20 years, I would think, maybe even more, or close to it anyway, when Mel Gibson produced The Passion of the Christ. Most all of you have probably seen that movie, right? Have you seen it? If you were like most of us, it was very difficult to watch the scene with the cross. Naturally, when we think about the cross, we think about what we can relate to, and I suppose the physical pain that Jesus went through and suffering in the carrying of the cross, in the suffering of his beatings, all of us can have a sense of sympathy about that. Certainly not empathy. That is, not that we would really understand all of that. But it's enough to make us recognize the wording of the cruel Roman crucifixion cross. So when you think about that, when you think about when we come around, as we did a while ago, and Jim was leading us in our service in communion, it was difficult for me not to think about what I'm getting ready to say, what I'm getting ready to talk about. I can't speak as one who has great experience. Probably not anybody can do so. But the cruel Roman cross was really brought to view in that cinema picture. But is that really when you read the New Testament, is that what you really see? It's interesting to me that the Scripture, when it tells us about the cross, is that it's not a very detailed description. I don't know if that was God's design in terms of sparing us from all of the bloody details, as I'll say Hollywood would get involved in. Still, it really focuses itself upon what does the story of the cross mean. And that's really where I'll be directing my attention. How does it translate into my life? How does it affect me when I hear about it? Is there anyone in the crowd that's ever suffered? I've suffered. I'll say that the majority of the time it's been because of me. My poor decisions sometimes caused me to suffer. I wouldn't know they were poor decisions unless I'd gone ahead and made them, Donald. A lot of times we just don't know when we're making a decision where it will lead us. But our passage of Scripture today is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read about four verses, beginning at verse 21. And Peter has already described a number of things prior to this. I always hate the idea of taking something, a thought, maybe out of the middle of it, but he tells us, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile," that's the King James word, "deceit" is a newer word, probably a better word for us, "neither was there deceit found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entreated himself to him who judges justly," or entrusts himself to themself to him who judges justly. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." The hill of suffering and sacrifice was where Jesus was. Now, what are the benefits? Can you even think of a benefit of suffering? Well, when Peter's writing here, the first thing he says is that he leaves us an example. That's a benefit. That is, that we know that what Jesus has suffered, he's done for us. And I don't think it's the suffering physically that God really wants to emphasize to us, or even wants us to be in remembrance of, not that we would forget it, but the suffering that is caused by being separated from God. Now, I don't have time to cover all of the cross situation. You go there and study it. But you'll see that Jesus was very definitely affected by being separated from his Father. We say he was already separated. Well, not like this. Yes, he did come from heaven to the earth, made a little lower than the angels, to be a human and to live like we lived, to experience what we experience, and yet the Scriptures teach us that he is without sin. He becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. So when Peter describes the suffering of Jesus, he uses the concept of example, that Jesus has left us an example. Well, he leaves us an example in a couple of areas there. When you read the Gospel of Mark, a lot of good things there in chapter 8. And Mark begins to, as he tries to describe to us what a disciple is supposed to really be, he tells us a little bit about what Jesus is telling us in terms of being example. When he called the crowd to him, he says in verse 34 of chapter 8, this is the book of Mark, "When he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is the first time the cross is mentioned in being a disciple. Watch then how he defines all of that. For whosoever wants or whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. That's what we try to preach, isn't it, Jim and Donald? That's what you go out on those campaigns and why you're motivated to do such a thing as that. The gospel will be able to, if you, for the gospel's sake, you will be able to save your life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man possibly give in exchange for his soul? And here, the Holy Spirit, Mark, uses these words. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Well, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to involve the cross. It's going to involve the shame of the cross. And there will be shame for us to bear. And what does it mean to Jesus himself? That is the shame of it all. Surely Jesus suffered the physical pain, the torture, if you will. I believe there's something even worse beyond all of that. And that's the shame of it all. The ridicule, the insults, the Holy One of God being spat upon. And he did this because he loves us. Jesus leaves us an example of the living with the shame. If I'm going to understand the cross for me, I think I have to understand the cross for Jesus. Remember, Jesus is our example. And how he responds is how I am supposed to respond. It's going to involve the cross. It's going to involve some shame. I recall in my own life, I'm not going to name incidents or anything, but I remember when shame came to me. When I was ashamed of what I had said. When I was ashamed of what I did. When I know that what I did hurt other people. This is the concept of the cross. Here's the Holy One of God who knew no sin, bearing on the cross for me the shame of it all. Nothing compared to my worldly shame, I am so sure. But he wants us to recognize this in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And then, through all of this, Jesus on the cross, Jesus has a commitment that he is fulfilling. He is committed to the will of the Father. A little further on in the book of Mark, chapter 14 and 35, in that verse, he says that he fell to the ground. This is when he's carrying the cross. And he prays, or excuse me, when he's in the garden, he fell to the ground and he prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. And he uses the terminology of Abba, Father. That may not mean much to us, but Ab is Father and Ba here meaning his Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. In other words, if we can, let's move on to plan B, if we can. But not my will, yours be done. Jesus, if you will, is saturated or consumed with doing the will of the Father. All of that to say this, are you? Are we? Are we consumed, saturated with doing God's will? I know that in my own personal life, I've been confused sometimes about what the will of God might be in some given situations. I have to think, well, whose fault is that, Bob? Was it God's fault that you didn't know? No, I don't think so. Jesus, in John chapter 4, John tells us about him, about the Christ. My food, my meat, if you will, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's talking about doing what God had planned before the foundation of the world. And of course, we know that because of who Jesus is, he knows what that plan is. It is my meat, it's my food, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In the next chapter, chapter 5, and at verse 30, he says, by myself I can do nothing. That's why I made that reference to Psalm 121. Where does your help come from? I can by myself do nothing, said the Son of God in human flesh. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, it's an extremely tall order, brethren, to slip our feet into Jesus' shoes. That is, that we are in pursuit of the path that follows the will of God. Even when we know that Jesus wasn't looking forward to doing it. Are you on the street where I'm living? When I think of that spiritually, it can sometimes overwhelm me. John will say in the 6th chapter, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. John didn't come down from heaven. You know that's Jesus. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In chapter 8, verse 29, he says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. I hope you're reading those passages and saying, hey, here's a little key about how to live each day. You see, Jesus is speaking with confidence to say that he is going to do the will of the Father as he has been commanded to do. And when you look at the hill of suffering and sacrifice, we see not only a cross, a man willing to bear the shame, but also a man who's determined to do the will of God. Every person must be consumed with that very goal, to do the will of God. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5, verse 14. According to His will. It has to consume us. I am here, Bob is here to do the will of God. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So I have to ask myself some questions sometimes. Am I more concerned with my own comforts and preferences than with the will of God? You don't have to respond. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a hard one. Is that what we're seeing in our own life today? What about in the body of Christ as a whole? Are we a congregation of people determined to do or consumed with, saturated with the will of the Father? And we might ask, what is that will of the Father? Where is the will of the Father disclosed? And are we, are you, as a body of Christ, a congregation, saturated and consumed and determined to be people who know God's Word, to be strong in the Lord? If you are strong in the Word, you will be strong in the Lord. Yet many who attend, who come in, they just really rather hear to sort of absorb what happens. Now, I know that most of us carry a Bible on our phone nowadays, but how much are we involved in the reading of it? The psalmist in 119 and verse 11 says that Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Or the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path in verse 105 of the same psalm. You see, the Bible, of course, is that inspired Word of God, even though mankind today makes, you know, fun of statements like that. I hope I can always be a person that says, when God says it, I believe it, that settles it. You've probably seen that on some bumper sticker somewhere. If He doesn't say it, I try not to concern myself as much with it. It's better to know what He does say than what He hasn't said. And sometimes we can all agree that He hasn't said a whole lot sometimes. That is enough to satisfy our longing. Am I determined to seek His will and not mine? Where He sends me, I will go. Do we sing that? The power is not mine. It's His. The plan is not mine. It's God's. As I hold to His teaching, then I will know what I need to know. And when I know what I need to know, He promises I will be free. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When Paul is writing in Philippians 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. How many of you have been buried in the waters of baptism? If you've been buried in the waters of baptism, you were raised, weren't you? And the scripture says that you are raised into the resurrection of life, and that you have come into the right relationship with God. I want to share in His sufferings. No, I'm not big on suffering. You can ask Rosemary about that. I wake up more days these days, you know, crying. Where's the aspirin? Do we have any drugs? Come on, somebody else is with me, aren't they? It's really not the suffering that's that important. It's the suffering of the separation between me and my God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing in chapter 1, and he says in the third verse, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." You've probably heard the saying, we're never going to get out of this world alive, right? We will never get out of this world without suffering also. But isn't it great to know that we have the God of all comfort to comfort us? What was the script you wrote for your life, if you're capable of thinking that far back? Or if you're young enough that you're just writing yours? Is that what you got, for those of you that may have arrived? Here's two very simple non-negotiables for life in Christ. And that is, Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the Word of God. You don't have to get much deeper than that, my friend. Jesus is Lord, and the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus has left us an example, and He tells us to follow my example. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take your cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. Isn't it wonderful people are talented enough to write down the feelings of their hearts that match with the scripture to help us to remember the importance of the suffering and the sacrifice and the character of a God who comforts and loves us? When Paul is writing in Romans chapter 5, he says at verse 8 that God commended His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How about a hallelujah there? That's the God that we serve. That's the character of the God that we serve. God didn't love us because of who we were, but because of who he is. Love is not a trait of God. The scripture says God is love. It's a decision. It doesn't matter if anyone else responds in kind. I'm convinced there will be people in hell that God loves. You have to understand that, I think, on a deeper level sometimes. One of the major problems I think I see sometimes in marital relationships is this idea of reciprocity. You know, that's a trade-off kind of deal. You do this, I'll do that. You mow the grass, I'll do the laundry. Now, I've done 6 things, you've done 2, so I'm not going to do anything till you catch up. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? When you're in your idiot years, it does, huh, Bobby? Or somebody says, well, my needs are not being met and I'm not happy. Well, la-ti-da. That's Greek for so what? The hill of suffering and sacrifice reveals to us the character of God. This was Jesus' mission to reveal to us who God is. And he lived the way the Father would have lived here on the earth, in front of us. That is, he demonstrated it. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 17. Truth is revealing. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, because he is the replica. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. John 17 and verse 4, Jesus in the prayer in the garden. I came to do a work. You sent me here and I have done it. What was that work? I know it's going to find itself ending in the cross and a sacrifice. But his real work, brethren, was to reveal who his Father was. Sometimes we don't get it. That ever happened to you? You know, I don't get it. Paul says in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. We have a God that decided to make himself visible. He sent him to earth in the form of Jesus so he could display and reveal him. When we look to the hill of suffering and sacrifice, yes, we see the character of God because it has been revealed to us by Jesus. This is the basis of Christian morality. Be ye holy, says Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 13, as I am holy. Or Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 1, be ye imitators of God. Be like Him. How can I learn this character? Paul preaches to us in the book of Romans about natural theology, the knowledge of God that is based on the observation of all that is around us. Nature reveals God. The Old Testament is a revelation, if you will, of God. Most will say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it is the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's God, not the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that righteousness, you see, comes from God alone. The righteousness that comes from God because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Not based on your faithfulness, not based on my faithfulness, based upon Christ's faithfulness. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, says Paul, Philippians 3:9, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is of faith. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because God is good. And that's hard for us. I had a friend one time, they made a directory at their congregation. I'm just shifting gears on you a little here. It's a great illustration. It's a true story. It's a preacher fellow. He didn't like his picture in the directory. So he calls the photographer and he says to the photographer, or at least he says to the photographer, the picture doesn't do me justice. And the photographer says, you don't need justice, you need mercy. I wrote that baby down. That was a great comeback. Isn't that where we are, brothers and sisters? We don't need justice, we want mercy. We can't live as though religion is like a slot machine, if you will, putting something in and hoping something comes out. It's not being in the right place at the right time or doing the right thing when we die. You know, like being in, if God is going to come, I want to be in church, or I want to be leading the prayer, or I want to be preaching the sermon. No, it's the example, the character, and the hope of our salvation that is found in the faithfulness of the one whom God hath sent to be our Redeemer, the one, the only, Jesus, who is our Savior, a hill of suffering and sacrifice, provides us with all of that, a means for our justification based upon the faithfulness of our leader, Jesus the Christ. If Christ is not our pattern, then the cross cannot be our pardon. I want to encourage you to live through the suffering, through the sacrifice, and understand the hill that Jesus died on, that we might be free from all sin. If you're here today and we can help you do that, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.